Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
To continue into the next generation. And that's what's really important. That's what we see in this story, because this is not the most encouraging story to begin with. Let me just read this to you. So this is Exodus chapter 5. So Moses has come. He's been sent by God back to save the people from Pharaoh, who's oppressing the people of God. Pharaoh is the king or the ruler of this amazingly powerful and awesome nation. It's building things that we still have in the world today. It's making things. It's more progressive than other states before. And Pharaoh is this amazing king who's worshipped by all of the people in Egypt. They bow down to him as if he is a god. And yet, he also has this array of, 20, 30, 40, 100 gods who do all these kind of things for them that protect their plants, that get them water, that protect them from the other evils around them. There's this amazing nation, and what they've got the people of Israel enslaved. And then Moses comes along, because God sends him. He convinces the people that God has seen you. God has heard your cry. God knows what you need. But the people are like, this is the verse before. It says, the people believed and they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads in worship. These people are oppressed people. And they're like, wow, God, our God, has heard us and seen us and is now here to rescue us. And the expectation's high. And then we get into number 5, chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And moreover, I'm not going to let you go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, of their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but do not reduce the number of bricks that they have to make. They are idle people. So this is the moment where you've been obedient to God, you've listened to God, you've heard him and you've said, okay, God, I'm going to step out for you. I'm going to do the big thing, the radical thing. So when I was writing this preach and I got a message from a friend of mine, and it's a story where I felt quite similar to Moses, I think, in this situation. You know, I'd stepped out and I'd prayed for this friend. He'd had COVID, he'd lost all his taste buds. I was like, God, I know you've talked to me about this in prayer meetings. I was encouraged. I felt the Lord really upon it. This guy's a non-Christian. Went to the pub, prayed for him. I thought, nothing happened. It felt like running straight into a brick wall. It felt like, God, I was praying about it. I heard you. I heard the confidence about this. I had it in my soul that you were going to do something incredible. You were going to break this barrier in this guy's life. That's what happened here. Moses went into Pharaoh thinking, you are going to break the barrier that is in the way right now. You are going to get Pharaoh out of the way and set your people free. This is going to be incredible. He went in and he ran into a brick wall. But picture it. For Pharaoh, just picture who Pharaoh is. Again, what he said, he was this worshipped king. Moses has been out in the wilderness looking after sheep for 40 years. He's like a shepherd. You've got this shepherd coming into the presence of royalty. You've got this people who say their God is all powerful, and yet they're enslaved by this rich nation. Think about it from Pharaoh's perspective. What, your God, the God who's let you be enslaved for all this time, your God against my God, I'm doing pretty well. I'm pretty wealthy, I'm pretty powerful, life is pretty good right now. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. If Pharaoh just said, oh, all right, yeah, my slaves, they can all go. My slaves who are building everything, they can just leave. It's foolishness. Anyone ever felt foolish? Anyone ever felt kind of small and kind of insignificant? Anyone kind of ever thought, don't ever get away from this. God takes the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Couldn't get away from that when preparing this week. God takes the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. What can we learn from this? Because this isn't the end of the story. This is the very, very beginning of the story. But what can we learn from running into a brick wall from Moses? What did he do which the other Israelites didn't do in that setting? At the end of chapter 5, it says this. So the people have said, go away. You've made life horrible for us. Leave us alone, basically. Moses turned to the Lord and said, you don't even need to read what he said. That's exactly what he did. He turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. In the midst of the difficult times, in the midst of not understanding what's going on, in the midst of kind of what the heck are you doing, God? You turn to the Lord. You come into the presence of God. You come into his presence. And actually, it is quite important what Moses said, because what Moses didn't say was, oh, thank you, Lord, for that. That was lovely. Brilliant. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. What he said was, why? Why, God, have you let this happen? Why have you let this evil happen to these people? Why, God, why? It's not all nice and easy. It's honest and truthful, and it's relationship. You are in the relationship with the living God. You're in fellowship with the living God. And he doesn't expect you to try and hide your emotions from him. He expects you to walk into his presence. He expects you to come back to him and be faithful to him. But not dishonest with him. Not open with him. Express yourself to the Lord. Express yourself. Come to him. You read it in the Psalms again and again. Why are you so far from me, Lord? Why? Why? Going to the Lord. Go back to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. As we go through these chapters, we'll see actually that God is amazing because he speaks to unbelievers and believers. He speaks to Pharaoh. He gives Pharaoh options. He gives him opportunity. He speaks to him. And he also speaks to believers. Don't forget that God is out there speaking already. God is out there active already, speaking and directing and guiding and giving opportunity. But it's different when you're a believer and you're not a believer. Actually, when, again and again in this, it's all about the hardness of heart with Pharaoh, the unbeliever. It's all about his disobedience to the law. Whereas when you read through these chapters about Israel, it's about faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Because your relationship with God has changed. You come into the presence of the Lord. You are saved through the blood of Christ, and your relationship with God is changed. You become a son or a daughter. You're in covenant relationship. So it's about faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the Lord. Your obedience to him isn't about law, like abiding by a law. It's about whether you are faithful in that covenant. Faithful in the promises that he's spoken over you. Are you faithful to him? As he speaks to you, are you faithful to him? As a believer, it's about faithfulness. Not law abiding, not this or that. It's about faithfulness. The Bible speaks in, and are you going to be faithful to what God speaks? It's all about your faithfulness to him. Your relationship with him, it's like a marriage, the promises spoken over you. You speak promises, God speaks promises, and you're in this marriage relationship. Faithfulness. Think of your relationship with God as that faithfulness. Am I going to go back and be faithful, or am I going to turn my back and be unfaithful? Yeah. getting worried because I've not even touched the plate. But it all goes together. Because what happens next is God speaks in. And what he says is amazing. So in chapter 6, God spoke to Moses. This is chapter 2 onwards. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. But my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them to the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery. With great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I will give it to you for a possession. I'm taking you into a land. Do you read what God says there? I think 13 times he says, I. He doesn't say you. He doesn't say, okay, Moses, you, do, go and do this. God says, I am active. I am El Shaddai. I am here. I am Yahweh. I am the promised one. I am the Lord of all creation. I am the maker. I have made covenant with you. I have chosen you. You are my people. God says, I have got an outstretched arm which is reaching into the world. I will save you. I will take you out of slavery. I will do the work. I. Again and again, God says, I. And this is the importance of coming into the presence of God, because you wouldn't hear this amazing stuff unless you prioritize coming into the presence of God. But you need it in order to continue in the works of God, to continue in the amazing things of God, to continue. You need to be stepping into the presence of God to hear God say, I am about a good work in this place. I am doing something. I have an outstretched arm. I am rescuing people. I am saving people. I. And your confirmation and your just confidence develops and grows because you're like, wow, God. You are about a great work on this earth. You are doing something amazing. And this is something to grasp. When you're praying, you're not asking God to enter your daily life. You're not asking him to enter your plans. You're joining him on his plan of salvation for the whole world. You're speaking to God who has an out... You know, it talks about it in Revelation. He's rolling out this scroll throughout all eternity. God has this plan that he is outworking, which you are invited to join him on. You are invited to join him on these amazing adventures of faith as he outrolls his plan of salvation for this world. He is amazing and sovereign and God, I don't understand, but wow, look. You're outworking your salvation in this place. You are at work on this earth. And you call me, so when I'm talking to God... It's like, God, how can I be part of your plans today? And he might put things on my heart to pray about and ask God to bring to come into, but in the end, it's God's salvation plan. So my friend not being healed. God, I believe you that you're working something powerful in his life. The very fact that I will get a text from him, I don't get texts from him very often, while preparing this sermon, just put something inside my soul to think, God, you're doing something. I will be obedient, and I if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But you are doing something greater than my little part. You are at work in this place, but I will be faithful and obedient to what you say. And then afterwards, God comes to Moses. After revealing himself and the fact that he's about, God says to Moses, okay, now go back into Pharaoh. Now, this is the big argument with the plagues and the plagues. People argue about whether Pharaoh had any choice about whether he could or could not be obedient to God. It's about the sovereignty of God or the agency of man. How much is God just telling you to do things, and how much do I have the options to say no and yes? But I think in this you see a wonderful example of actually Moses comes to God. God shows him amazing things about who he is. He shows him amazing things about the plans that he has being outrolled. And yet he says to Moses, he asks Moses, he doesn't grab Moses by the neck, lift him up and make him do it. He says to Moses, do you want to do this? Are you going to do this? Are you going to step out in my plans? Are you going to do this? And there's an invite again and again. And I find that with my life, I know that I have the sovereignty of God watching over me, looking after me, taking care of me, protecting me, guiding me, directing me. I have his voice. But at the same time, I know that I have choice. I know that I have decisions whether I be obedient or faithful or not. I know that in the mix, and I don't know how it works together. So I can't break that lock for you. But I can say that I know in my walk and in Scripture, and I see it in believers and unbelievers, so in Moses and in Pharaoh, God speaks in. He says, I've got this sovereign plan. Are you going to join me on it? And Moses joins him on it. And Pharaoh rejects it. Pharaoh refuses it. He says, so Moses comes in and he says, God is going to do this. And Pharaoh says, no. Sovereignty and the agency of man, those things working together in perfect, you're never going to understand it completely, but it is the truth. And the more that you walk out in obedience to God, the more you realize, actually, no, there is these things working together in a majestic and amazing way. Let's just touch on the cave. So there's 10 plagues that happen. Who can list them all? No, I'm not going to go there. I've got time for that. But as you read through chapter 6, I would advise, go home, because there's so much detail you miss when you're preaching like this. But from chapter 6 through to 12, you see 10 plagues, where basically Moses comes into the presence of Pharaoh and he says to him, okay, let my people go, let God's people go, or this is going to happen. There's 10 times where Pharaoh says, and he goes directly against what God has planned. And because of it, you see the power of God coming through. But what do the 10 things, and this is really from Phil Moore's book, so I'm not going to take complete credit for it. That's a really good book. But there's 3 things displayed about God. A, the power of God. The power of God. So Pharaoh he'd have had a crown on with a snake on it. And the first sign, before the plagues even begin, the first sign is that Moses has a stick which he can throw on the floor and it turns into a serpent. It turns into a snake. The god that's on Pharaoh's crown. And that snake then, the magicians, the wise people, the advisors to Pharaoh, the kind of religious kind of folk around Pharaoh could do that trick. They could get their sticks. I don't know how. That's pretty impressive. But they could turn the snakes. But then Moses' stick comes and eats all of the cobras from the other one. And it's a first declaration. It's like a firing across a bow of a ship saying, my God's bigger than your God. My God's more powerful than your God's. My God is more, he can do more. You may be standing now looking good, but my God is bigger and more powerful and more mighty. And by the third Passover, by the third plague, the magicians are saying to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God Almighty. Do not mess. That's the third one. Pharaoh is so hard-hearted that he hardens his own heart 7 times. Each of these different plagues represent different gods that Egypt would have worshipped. And God is saying, there is no God compared to me. And I think the final one, the Passover, is the most impressive one and poignant to us, I think, because in our culture we worship family. And we talk about our heirs coming through and our people coming through and or how great we are, and we like to be worshipped ourselves. And that's what happens here. As Pharaoh's eldest son, who would have taken the throne, dies, it's God saying, you yourself are not powerful compared to me. I have an almighty plan and an almighty saving hand. I am all powerful over this. I am the only one worthy of worship. I am the only one who can save. I am the only one whose future, who holds the future in his hand. So you see the power of God. But you also see the grace of God at work in this place. Because you see that, again, the offer of God to Pharaoh. No other God, none of the Egyptians would have expected their God to come and talk to Pharaoh to say, actually, this is your choice, this is your decision. There'd be no grace. It would be just, do this, do that, do that. Oh, you didn't, smack, you're dead. There is grace. There is grace. 10 times God comes to Pharaoh and says, will you do this? Will you do this? Will you let my people go? The Egyptians would have been like, if this is God, surely he'd be just crushing this and killing this. You see the grace of God outstretched, and you see the patience of God outstretched as well. So you see the power of God, you see the grace of God, and you see the patience. You see the patience because throughout, God gives warnings. Sometimes he gives up to a week's warning before the plague actually happens. He gives Pharaoh a chance to say, actually, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to turn around. He gives them a whole week before it actually happens. In one of them where the livestock of the Egyptians die, he gives them the exact time and date that it's going to happen. So that they, if they want to, they can take their livestock and they can put them in the shed so that they won't die. There's grace and patience. God isn't this kind of all-controlling, dominating thing. He is God. Let's not make God in our image. He is all powerful and he is judge and he will judge the world. There is no 11th plague. Judgment comes. He is all powerful and he is judge and he's all powerful in every situation. But he's also all graceful and completely patient. I love the verse in Peter where it talks about actually God isn't being slow. He's being patient so that all that can respond. God isn't being slow to fulfill his promises of an end time. He's being patient so that everyone gets the opportunity to hear the gospel. God's all powerful and patient, grace filled. Let's not take the power or the judgment away, and let's not take the grace and the patience and faithfulness away. There is none like our God. And I'm just going to land on the Passover. The Passover is the most amazing story there is, and I'm afraid I only have a minute to spend on it. But the Passover, God says to the Israelites, kill a lamb, slaughter a lamb, and put its blood on the doorpost of your door. At midnight, the angel of death is going to pass over, and the eldest son in every household is going to be killed. There is a time when judgment comes. But those who have painted the blood on their doorposts were saved from the judgment. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb saved. As Christians, we believe that we have the blood of the Lamb painted over us. We believe that the blood of the Lamb, there is no more condemnation because the blood of the Lamb is painted over me. The blood of the Lamb is painted over me. The blood of Jesus, the Passover perfect Lamb, is painted over me. He died in my place so that I could be saved, so that judgment would pass over me. There is no longer any condemnation over your life if you have painted the blood of the Lamb over you. God takes delight in you. Blood of the Lamb. What amazes me about this? There's nothing in here which says that the Egyptians couldn't have listened in to what the Israelites did and copied and done and killed a lamb and put it on their doorpost. There's nothing in here saying that the Egyptians couldn't have done that. And in fact, after, when they're leaving, it says a mixed multitude goes with them. Are they people who've kind of got the gist that this is God at work and I want to be in on it and I want to hear? Are these Egyptians who've gone away from Pharaoh and their other gods painted the blood on themselves? The gospel offer is there for everyone. The gospel offer of painting the blood of the Lamb on yourselves is there for you today. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not accepted him, the blood of the Lamb can be painted on your life today. You can say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me. And he says, by the blood, I can forgive you all that you've done. My blood covers over your sin. My blood changes you and transforms you. My blood changes you from the inside out. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we know that you're here in our midst. We thank you that you're living and active. We thank you that your arm is outstretched to this world today, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that you care about our friends, our families, the people we see on the street. Lord Jesus, you care about those around us, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you're doing a new thing in our day, Lord Jesus, and we want to sustain it, Lord. We want to be people who come into your presence, Lord Jesus. We want to be people who are faithful to your speaking, Lord Jesus. We want to be people who are caught up in the adventure of seeing your power and your patience and kindness break out on this earth more and more, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we just say thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood that will sustain us. Thank you for your blood that will change us and transform us. Thank you for your blood, which will break barriers down, Lord Jesus. Good to pray. Be good to lead into that place of praying for one another. We really believe that. I love the culture here at the Well. Love the fact that he will say, come down and be prayed for, and we'll be busy for at least an hour. But I love it, and we don't want to change from that. But what we do want to know is actually that we are all called to pray for one another. We're all called because we're all filled with the presence and spirit of the Lord. If you've accepted Jesus and invited his spirit in, you have the power of God working inside of you. And you can lay hands. You can see the sick get well. You can see lives transformed. So what we'd like to encourage you to do, if we get Steve up, instead of coming down for me to pray for you or for Clive to pray for you, encourage you to pray for each other. Stand now.